Welcome to prayer meeting tonight. We're having our quarterly prayer time where the whole congregation gathers together. So this is for everyone, but especially deacons and elders who are present here this morning, that you would come out tonight, and Pastor Chris and I are going to lead a time of prayer. We need to meet as a congregation. I don't know about you, but I can't do anything apart from God filling and God directing. And there's a lot of things we want to focus on tonight. Leadership, unity, and vision, programming for the summer, preaching, what comes after, you know, the Genesis series and Acts. What's next? I don't know. We get what God gives us. So come and pray tonight. We encourage you with that. In the last week, I've really grown to appreciate nurses a lot. I've been at the lakeshore almost every day for like 2 hours every evening, watching nurses coming in and out of the room where my dad is to take care of the two patients that are there. And they're incredible people. The stuff they've got to put on. I like doctors too. Love the doctors. But, you know, nurses, wow, they're very special people. I've always had an appreciation for them. And tonight I'm going to be praying for my dad here as we were in Israel at the Wailing Wall. Well, my Wailing Wall is here tonight. But we want to acknowledge nurses that are present here this morning with the, I want to get it right, the Canadian Nurses Fellowship. Close. Say it loud.
Nurses Christian Fellowship Canada.
Nurses Christian Fellowship Canada. May they stand. Thank you. And they do have a table downstairs with lots of literature. And if you want to engage with them, these are special people that God is using. And Dita's here. She'll be here on Saturday with the Africa Inland Mission Group. And Valerie will be leading the worship. And I think, Rodney Squires will be giving a devotional. So Rodney, heads up, if you didn't know, you're on Saturday morning. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you, and thank you for the worship that was filled with the theme that we're looking at this morning. And we pray now you would illumine the word in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Now, if there was one song this morning that you would call a rapture song, which one? Which one was your rapture song that we were singing this morning? Oh, happy day. Yeah, all of them were good. All of them had little sprinklings of something that, you know, trade your cross for a crown. I think that was one. But the oh, happy day. And it had that one line in there, well, we will be there face to face in his presence. Oh, happy day. That's what the rapture is about. It's not oh, scary day. It's oh, happy day. And I want you to leave here with that in your heart. Like this, we called last week, the blessed hope. This week, I had an experience that kind of reminded me of the series called Left Behind, and it was missing my train by 30 seconds. I think God did it on purpose to give you guys a laugh and to give me an illustration. And I usually take the north train, but I was taking the south train, and it was the Pointe Claire station, and I'm not used to that route, and the traffic was heavy and on, and I get there, I run under the tunnel, up the stairs, and there's the train going. I go, oh, I can beat this train. Hop in the car and let's drive to the Dorval station and see if I can get there before the train leaves there. Same thing happened again, left behind twice. Not a biggie, just go downtown with the car. You know, you missed it because it's the last morning train. And it's a terrible feeling to be left behind. Imagine if it's a bigger thing like an airplane and you just miss your flight. That's a biggie. And I remember there's a classic that Valerie and I love to watch. It's the Home Alone. Remember Home Alone with Macaulay Culkin? She, you know, he's so cute. He's not so cute anymore, but he was cute then. He's a little kid. And I remember number two, especially number two, it was Christmas in Paris. Remember that one? And they're doing Christmas Eve, and it's actually two families together, and they're celebrating, and Kevin was really naughty. I mean, he was really a pain in the neck, and so he got time out in the attic upstairs. So they're partying downstairs, and Kevin's, like, really upset upstairs. They all go to sleep. The next morning, they wake up late, and Mom shrieks, "We're going to be late. We're going to miss our plane." And it's chaos and just a madhouse getting it all together. They get into the taxi, they get to the airport, they get on the airplane, and they're halfway between US and Europe, and then they do the head count. Too late. Where's Kevin? I mean, it's just, you can't imagine what a mother would feel. And so you're brought into the emotion of that, and then the movie starts from there. And Kevin and mom, and I think just the mom, were in agony until they were reunited. You know, the rapture is a little bit like that emotionally. And the rapture is not a movie, it's reality. Last week we talked about this is a real event that's going to happen. It's in the Bible. And sadly, millions and millions of people who've heard the witness, who've heard the message of Jesus, and just, no big deal. Communion, no big deal. The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for our sins, where he took the wrath for us, no big deal. And it's the biggest mistake a person could ever make. They're left behind. They still have, I believe, in my theology, an opportunity, but boy, is it going to be rough. And we'll get into that in a bit. So last week was the fact of the rapture. This week, we're going deep into the purpose. What is the purpose of the rapture? Why is God doing this? And three ways we're going to look at this. We want to consider the timing of the rapture in relationship to what's called the Great Tribulation. The timing helps you get the purpose. Secondly, distinguishing the rapture from the second coming. They're two different separate events will bring you also deeper into the meaning. And the last one is, what in the world are we brought up there for? What's happening up there when we get there? I mean, we never talk about that. Something great is going to happen up there, which is really brought into the very purpose of God. So that's where we're going to go this morning. The rapture, I believe, is one of the greatest, most dramatic, incredible events in all of human history. I mean, can you imagine the impact it's going to have on the world when this thing happens? You saw it in the Left Behind movie, you know, airplanes without pilots, cars without drivers. I mean, on and on and on. We speculate in the movie. It's going to have an impact, and people are going to wonder, what in the world has happened? Some may say, the aliens have finally come. It was an alien abduction, and they took away all the bad people, so we can now proceed with a glorious future without them, and let's move ahead. It'll be something like that. I want us to go into the Bible. So we're opening to 2 Thessalonians this morning. We're going to be in many passages, so there'll be a lot of verses on the screen. But when we think of this first point, the timing of the rapture with relationship to the Great Tribulation, there's three main positions, and we use these kind of the labels. The position, I believe, and maybe we'll just turn off the verses for a minute. I'm not quite there yet. The pre-trib position. And so I believe, personally, it took me a while to get here, but the rapture happens before the Great Tribulation, pre-trib. Others believe the rapture happens right in the middle of that last period of time, mid-trib. And then others believe you go through the whole tribulation, and then you get raptured at the end. And I'm going to make a case for the last one. The tribulation here, the Greek word phlipsis, means distress, great distress. I think of the distress I had on Saturday when the power was out for about 24 hours and I had no breakfast and I went to McDonald's and they had no coffee at McDonald's. I was in distress. I had to go to Chinoy's and get coffee there with a smoked meat breakfast. So very small distress. This is great, great distress. And it has to do with the time of God's wrath, which is spread out over a 7-year period of time, outlined in the book of Revelation, chapters 6 to 18. 14 times in those chapters, the word wrath is used, speaking of God and the Lamb, the wrath of the Lamb. It's a strange combination of words, wrath and Lamb. We don't think that way. And also 3 times, the wrath of the devil himself. And so this happens over 7 years. And I remember when I was in seminary, wrestling with all this, and we were given the privilege of different positions. Different profs had different positions, which sometimes was even more confusing. But they said, you got to think about this. You need to wrestle towards your understanding of it. And, you know, I used to think, oh, well, I guess we're going through this. That's what the prophets are telling me. We're going to go through the tribulation. So strap on your belts, get ready to go through the whole thing. And one day Jesus will appear, we'll be caught up with him, and then we'll come straight back down. And I thought, what's the point of that, going straight up and right back down? I didn't see the purpose of it. And so as we're going now into the verses of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I want you to notice when it comes to timing, the word until or till. Something has to happen first before something else happens. Let's begin. A lot of verses here, so I'll read them as we go through this together. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and here it is, and our being gathered to him, another expression of snatched up, caught up. We ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. That teaching was out there. Remember 1 Corinthians? The resurrection has already happened. You missed it. Here it was, the day of the Lord has happened. You've been left behind. You missed it. Verse 3, no, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come, here it is, until, and now three things are mentioned, until the rebellion occurs. The word also is apostasy, falling away. Secondly, the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. Why? Verse 4, he will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped. And thirdly, he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Now, very interesting, when Paul writes this, it's just years before the temple would be destroyed. We're going to see later in the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation, John writes 20 years after the temple was destroyed. So you go, okay, there's got to be a temple for this. Verse 5. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things, and now you know what is holding him back, the man of lawlessness, so that he may be revealed at the right or proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. Now, notice that there's another coming, the coming of the Lord. And verse 9, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie. What's the lie? That he is God, and he proclaims himself to be God. That's the biggest lie. Verse 10, and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. So the Lord will not come until this one comes, and this one will not come until the one who restrains him is taken out of the way. The question in the past has been, is this restraint a personal restrainer or something that restrains him? The something could be, the best would be, law and order. Law and order restrains the lawless one. I think it's more on the personal, when it says he who restrains. And who else could it be but the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit indwelling all believers in the world. So think of salt restraining rot. You know, Jesus uses that picture of you are the salt of the world. We restrain in some way. It's the Holy Spirit in us. And how can he be taken out of the way? Well, when he takes us up, he brings us into the presence of Jesus Christ. There isn't one believer left on planet Earth. Not one real believer. And the Antichrist comes in like a flood. We're taken up, he comes in. It's a judgment. It's a judgment upon the world. Now, some might object and say, Why does that generation of Christians, it could be us, why do they get a pass on suffering? Are we too wimpy to face the Antichrist? Is something wrong with us? They might argue in that way. And I would say that's the wrong question. It's not really the right question to ask. And it's also a gross underestimation of what this time will be like. Think in terms of unique, unprecedented. There is no time in history like this one. And think of what Jesus said. You see the verse, Matthew 24. Jesus said of this time, "For then there will be great distress." It's the same word as tribulation. Same word, great distress. "Unequal from the beginning of the world until now and never to be equaled again." So this is a time where God is dealing very directly. He's allowing this to happen. It's a judgment upon the world, but it has a purpose. Those who will never believe, but there are some, this is the only way they're going to come. They're going to come in this way. And it's focusing very, very much on the nation of Israel, as we're going to see. The church has its purpose, and that purpose is coming to an end. And now God begins to deal with Israel. And we read in Jeremiah, this time of distress is called the time of Jacob's trouble. We'll get into that in a bit. And so God is taking the church out of the world. This is an act of great holiness. God is separating his people from the people of the world. It's done like that. In the twinkling of an eye, we're all gone. Everything is made very, very clear. Those who had been witness to for so long, who had heard the truth but rejected the truth, now they're going to see the truth gone, just disappear. And they have to deal with that. Listen to the promise now the Lord makes to one little local church, one of the seven local churches in Revelation 2 and 3, the church of Philadelphia. It's a big promise to a wee little church. And I believe this promise is too big for just that one little church. "Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that's going to come on the world to test the inhabitants of the earth." How else could God keep the church? I believe this is the whole church. Keep the church from an hour that will test the whole world than taking them out of the world. So taken out, so we're kept from that trial. While we're here, the evil one, the man of lawlessness, is kept from being revealed. So you see all this language of taken up and keeping. Back to Thessalonians. What's the purpose of God for the church? It's not this. Chapter 1, verse 10. "We wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." That wrath is not the purpose of God for us. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible, John 3:16. Say it with me. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Do you know what comes after? The one who doesn't believe, the wrath of God abides on that person. And so we embrace what Jesus did because he suffered that wrath for us. To reject him is a serious thing. Chapter 5, verse 9. "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." This is the whole point of salvation, present and future, that we don't have to go through this time. It's not the purpose of God. God's purpose from the church, or for the church, began at Pentecost. At Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came to dwell in us, we were made witnesses. This is a promise from Jesus. He said, "You will be witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." Global missions. You know, Saturday, we're promoting what God is doing in the world. We will be witnesses until the day of the rapture. When the rapture happens, all the witnesses are gone. Is it over? No, God will start something brand new. I see Jacob shaking his head there, and he's with me. Amen. God will have a whole new witnessing thing happen. He will go back to that nation of Israel and make them his end time witnesses for a period of 7 years. But a great thing has to happen in Israel. Israel will have to be purged. Believers will be separated from unbelievers in the nation of Israel. When all the believers are taken out, God starts very small. He often starts real small. Remember Gideon, 300? Look at Revelation 11, verse 3. God starts with two. And I will appoint my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days. Anybody know how many months that is? I know you Bible prophecy teachers would know. 42 months. And how many years?
Three and a half.
Okay, so times two? Very good math. You get the mathematics degree. So they have a ministry that lasts half of the 7 years. Remember that seven. It's very important. Verse 7. Now when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. Remember last week we suggested, it was a suggestion, that this is Elijah and Enoch who were taken out of the world in a time of apostasy. They never died. They were taken up. It's like a picture of the rapture. And so the word of God says, it is appointed unto man, unto all men, to die once. These two will come back and they will die just like everybody else. The only ones who get away from death are the raptured ones, the only ones. So it starts with two. They're killed. The Antichrist kills them in the middle of the 7 years. And you ask, well, what was the point of that? Well, they bear a lot of fruit. And we go now to Revelation 14 and the famous 144,000. Not JWs. No apologies, but not JWs. Because you go to Revelation 7, it says they're 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel. It's very specific, very, very specific. It even says they are men and they are virgins. So, sorry, ladies, you can't date them. You'll be gone anyway. You'll be in heaven. They have a very specific purpose, and I would like to compare them to the Apostle Paul. Imagine 144,000 Apostle Pauls on the earth. What's going to happen? Chapter 14, verse 4. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb. Where was he standing? On Mount Zion. Where's that? It's in Jerusalem. Again, geography is important. And with him, 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters, like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. Worship's going to be loud in heaven. Amen. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. Verse 4, they were purchased from among mankind and offered as the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. This is just the beginning, the first fruits. Two witnesses, 144,000, and the rest of the chapter goes on and it says there was another angel flying in midair, proclaiming the eternal gospel to every nation, tribe, and tongue. The world is going to be evangelized. And people will either follow the Lamb or they're going to follow the other one. It's a division of humanity. But it's so encouraging. The book of Revelation isn't just about doom and gloom. It's about the greatest soul harvest in all of history. God is just speeding things up. It's in kind of turbo speed. But I want to go back to the whole issue of Israel and take you to a chapter, if you're flipping with me, we're going to go back to one of the most important chapters, Daniel chapter 9. And we have to see this, don't get caught in present day politics because this could just turn you right off from what I'm saying. Get above that. Get above right wing and left wing. Get above that. Get up high in the clouds with Jesus and see what he's doing on the earth. And what he's going to do with Israel is, this is a 2,500-year-old prophecy. Think about it. And when Israel was down and out, the Babylonians had come and just destroyed it. They destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and the survivors were brought to Babylon, and they were singing a song by the rivers of Babylon. I mean, they were weeping with tears. It was a very hard time for them. It looked like it was over. The 10 tribes in the north were already history gone. Now you have the two left in the south, and they're in Babylon. And Daniel, the prophet who knew the word of God, he cried out to God, and he was confessing, yes, Lord, it is because we have sinned so badly that we are here. And he's confessing, and he's weeping in sackcloth and ashes. And Daniel was like a priest and a prophet. And he said, Lord, you promised in Jeremiah 70 years that we would be here. Time's up. What's going to happen now? And God sent an angel to give an answer to Daniel. And it was the entire, here's Daniel worried about 7 years. God gives him the entire calendar for Israel to fulfill the purposes of God for the nations. Remember the promise to Abraham? I will bless you, make you a great nation, and bless the nations through you. Here it's going to happen. He's thinking we're down and out. No. 490 years. You see the math. You can look at that in Daniel 9. 490 years for Israel to fulfill all of God's plan. Well, Lord, we're in Babylon and Jerusalem's destroyed. No, in 49 years, in seven sevens, Nehemiah, Ezra will go back and they will rebuild the city, the wall, the temple. It happened. From the decree of Cyrus to rebuild, start counting 62 sevens, 434 years. Do the math, it's 483 years. It brings you literally to the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem, and the promise was fulfilled. Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. The clock stopped ticking for Israel. There remains, therefore, one period of 7 years. I already showed you some of the numbers, right? And 1,260 days, 3.5 years, 42 months, it's half a seven. So we see something going on in the book of Revelation. Jesus and Paul are quoting Daniel. When Jesus makes reference to the prophet Daniel, you should like perk up and say, what is Jesus saying? In chapter 9, the clock starts when this man of lawlessness confirms a covenant with Israel and many nations, forcing a peace upon. Could you see that happening today? Have you ever seen politicians trying to make a peace agreement in that part of the world? Time and time again, all fail. Every one of them fails. This one will succeed. It'll last for 7 years. The clock starts ticking right away. Tick, tick, tick. 7 years to go. Those of us who went to Israel had an amazing experience. 20 of us went there, and we were in Jerusalem. We went to a special place called the Temple Mount Institute, and Bob's back there, and I think I heard his jaw drop, like, because he heard something. When we were in the Temple Mount Institute, this organization that is totally Jewish, it is not a Christian organization, said, we are getting ready for the third temple. We're going to rebuild. And it's very controversial in Israel. A lot of people don't want that. They see, yikes, that's going to be World War III. They said, no, we're going to rebuild. We have the blueprint. We have everything we need. We have even the clothing for the priests. We have the Kohens. We have the list of names. We even have the clothing for the high priest. We have all the golden instruments for sacrifices in the temple. We have the musical instruments. It's all ready. We're ready to go. And jaws dropped when we heard them say, and we know where the Ark of the Covenant is. We know where it is. It was like silence in the room. And they're waiting for the moment when everything's right and they're going to rebuild that temple. Now, it's a fulfillment of prophecy, but it's not a good thing. We're going to see in a moment it's not necessarily a good thing. And so we see when you get the timing of the tribulation right, God has a purpose at the beginning of it, and he has a purpose for the second coming. We want to now move, that was a long first point, quickly to the second point, that we need to distinguish between the rapture and the second coming. They're very distinct events, and God has a purpose for each one. And what throws us off sometimes is the word coming. The word coming is used for both. And the best way I've heard it explained is if we understand that the end times begin with Jesus coming for his people and snatching us up, the word rapture, snatching us up to heaven, it begins with that. And at the very least, 7 years later, Jesus comes back with his people. So comes for his people and comes back with his people. It's the same word coming. And that gets us into more deeply the purpose of God. The rapture has no signs. There are no signs that you can wait for the rapture. Jesus used the picture of a thief in the night. Have you ever had a thief in the night come with a t-shirt that says, May 10th, I'm coming to your house. Be ready. No, unannounced. You don't know the day. You don't know the hour. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 24, you don't know the day or the hour. When it comes to the second coming, there are many signs. Someone asked me this morning after the first service. He said, I don't like what you said, but I better study this. I said, yep, you should study this. But his question was, what's the big sign? The big sign is Israel back in the land. It's the super sign. And that's a real big one after 2,000 years. Another thing, the timing of the rapture, I said you can't know the day or the hour. But here is something controversial. When the Antichrist confirms that covenant with many and the clock begins to tick, and you're, let's say, a tribulation saint, would you not be counting the days? 1,260 days, and then he breaks the covenant, and the terrible, terrible days begin, and many, many will die. Would you not be counting another 1,260 days until he comes to save and to deliver? So one, you cannot know anything. The other one, I think you can know a lot more than perhaps you've reasoned in the past. The church saints, they're in heaven. The tribulation saints are on the earth waiting. Finally, this morning, we want to go right into the very heart of God's purpose for the rapture. Why are we brought up? Well, what we're brought up to helps us to understand why we're brought up. And when I think of why we're brought up, the imagery of the Bible is perfect. There's an experience that we all have, no matter where we come from, what culture or what generation. The most beautiful experience of joy, I think, is a wedding ceremony. I've got a few that my wife and I are going to. I can't wait to go to weddings. It beats a funeral, right? A wedding is just so different. Everyone gets dressed up. You don't dance at a funeral too much. I like dancing, so my wife gets to see my steps at a wedding. There's always special food. I get to eat more than I should. There's special music, but of course, everything starts with the holiness of the ceremony. And it's all about something so special and wonderful. Two people that have waited and waited and waited, and their time has come where they're exchanging vows of love until death do us part together. And you got to get, if you're a man, this might be hard for you. Because sometimes I look, I struggle with that image of marriage and the bride, which is us, and Jesus, the bridegroom. But it's all about spiritual intimacy and closeness and how deeply Jesus longs to have us in his presence. Do you long to be in his? He longs to have you in his presence. It's all about that. Last two verses from the last book of the Bible. Its very ending chapters. Chapter 19, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Chapter 21, the second last chapter of the Bible. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride and the wife of the Lamb. Plagues on the earth, where could this bride of the Lamb be? Not down here. She must be up there. I want to close with a last question that came from Abraham. Remember when Abraham was pleading with God for Sodom and Gomorrah because Lot and his wife and their kids, their daughters, were in that place? And he was very concerned. And so Abraham was praying to God, and he reasons perfect logical reasoning. He says, I've got to find the verse. Here it is. Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, to sweep them away together, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of the earth do what is right? Amen, Father Abraham. I believe the rapture is that right thing where the righteous are brought to heaven to be with the Lord, and then the rest who are left behind, they have a decision to make. My last word now this morning before we go to the communion is to people who may be listening to us a week from now on the website, or people who may be listening to us a year from now on the website, and we may be gone. And if you are listening to us and the rapture has happened, I want to say to you, it is not too late to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who takes away your sins. You can know that you are saved, and the Lord Jesus will be with you as you go through those terrible days. But one day you will be with us face to face in glory. Amen.